My text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 6, if you would turn there with me, please. Matthew chapter 6 is included in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, which begins at the first of Matthew chapter 5 and finishes at the end of Matthew chapter 7. And the Sermon on the Mount is the longest recorded sermon of our Lord, and it's one of the most quoted sections found in the four gospel narratives. And our text here in Matthew chapter 6 is no exception. Now let me say again that my desire this morning and every time that I preach is to once again encourage you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. Everything. I want to comfort you with Christ. There's no comfort but that which is found in Him. I want to challenge you to rest in Him. There's no rest apart from Him. And I want to warn you who are yet without Christ. Really, it's not me who challenges you, but the Word of God. You see, God's Word should challenge each and every one of us, myself included. And may we never be presumptuous, overconfident, arrogant, cocksure that in our faith, but may we, by God's grace, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, and prove our own selves and know for ourselves that Christ Jesus is in us, except we be reprobates. Now, reprobate simply means is not to have Christ. If you don't have Christ, you're reprobate. It's to be disapproved of God. You can only be approved and accepted in Him. Without Him, reprobate. Many profess and convince themselves that they are the children of God when they're not. And the psalmist said this. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And if we're not in the faith, let us the prophet said, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Lord, if I don't love you, make today the day that I do. If you don't love me today. Save me today. Our Lord tells us to consider our ways. Paul wrote, "Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing." The writer of Hebrews said, "Let us therefore fear, show reverence to God, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us, those who believe the gospel, was the gospel preached as well as unto them, those who do not believe." And I might add here that the only difference between the two is the difference that God makes. Brother Gene and I were talking about that before the service. The difference that God makes, He makes the difference. But to the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Oh Lord, give me life and give me faith. Paul also encourages us and warns every child of God in Colossians chapter 1 verse 23 to be grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You see, friends, there's hope in this gospel that we preach, that we've heard. Now here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, the Lord Jesus tells us very plainly, very simply, as He always does. I've said this many times, there's nothing hard about the gospel to understand. People just refuse to believe it. They understand it quite well, but they don't believe it. The Lord here says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now there are many professing believers in the world today who give thought. Now that word here actually means anxious thought. It means worry. They worry about these things. They wrestle with the care of these material and physical things. And he's not talking about things that we desire and that we ask that we may consume them upon our lust. He's talking about everyday things. What we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear. Food, water, clothing. The Lord says for us to take no anxious thought for these things. Don't worry about how we shall be clothed. These are the things that the Gentiles seek. These are the things that the nations of the world worry about. These are the things that this unbelieving world are anxious and careful about. The Gentiles are named here in distinction to the Israelites, speaking of God's people. God's people shouldn't worry about these things. The world does, but we shouldn't. Why? Because he's our heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father, he said, knoweth you have need of these things. And he's going to see to it that you have them. Those who are opposed to Christ worry about these things. Never, we should never be careful over such things. God, did you know that God is not Father to the whole world? He's God of the whole world. He's the sovereign ruler of the whole world. But he is Father only to his elect children. And that should bring the believer such comfort, knowing that God who rules and reigns is my Father. That's what our Lord, speaking to God's chosen people, says in verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God is the believer's heavenly Father, and he'll supply whatever they need for meat, drink, and clothing. Look up at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Can you, by anxious thought, by your worrying and fretting, add one cubit to your stature? Can you add one day to your life? Can you add $1 to your bank account? You can add ulcers. You can add high blood pressure. But nothing else. So the Lord adds in verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Now, stay with me on this and rejoice. God, our Heavenly Father, the believer's Heavenly Father, he knows all things. He supplies all things. He works all things for the believer's good. Do you believe that? Do we act as if we do? Our Father in heaven created all things. He controls all things. He does whatever he pleases, wherever he pleases, whether in heaven or earth, in the sea, ocean, even in hell. God does what he wills with whosoever he wills. Our Lord is saying here, he can take care of you. Do we believe him? God, help me to believe you. God, help me to trust in you. You know, it's a great dishonor to God to believe that He cannot and would not take care of us, His children. Look at the next chapter, Matthew chapter 7. You may not even have to turn the page, but look at verse 9 in Matthew chapter 7. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will you give him a serpent? Of course not. We love our children. We want them to have the best. Then look what he says in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? This is something that every believing child of God can be certain of. Anxious thought, worry, fret. It's needless for us. It's absolutely needless. It's a waste of time. It would do us good to learn that. And if you still have anxiety over such things, and if you still worry and fret over these things, then you haven't learned it yet. Those who are without God, without Christ, and without hope have much to worry about, to be concerned about. The wrath of God abides on them. But those who have God as their Father, as Andy Griffith used to say, shame, shame, shame. Shame on you if you worry about these things. You ought not. The unbeliever needs to be worried about tomorrow. But the child of God is said to take no thought for tomorrow. Just don't take any thought about it. God's going to take care of it. He always has. He always will. You know, Teresa's father was a farmer. He was quite a big farmer. And he kept a close eye on the weather. But he could not, by worry, make it rain. And he could not, by fretting, make it stop raining when it did. Pacing the floor did nothing in preserving his crops. God is the Lord of the harvest, both naturally and spiritually. Paul said, we plant and we water, but God gives the increase. And whether it's the seed of the field or whether it's the seed of the heart, that's true in both applications. He's the one who makes the seed to grow. These are the things that the Gentiles seek. These are the things that those who are in the world are concerned about. What they eat, what they drink, what they wear, what they drive, where they live, what they have, if they will be able to keep it. They, like Martha, are anxious, troubled about many, many things. But the child of God, the believers like Mary, are given the good part. She chose the good part. Have you? Have you chosen the good part? Has the good part chosen you? That's the question. Or are you anxious like Martha? The good part, the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary chose, can never be taken away from you. Isn't that such a comfort to know that it can never be taken away? We need to believe that because it's true. He or she that has no God, has no heavenly Father, has plenty to be anxious and troubled over, but not the children of the King. Oh, my Father is the King. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He can do anything. He can do everything. And He's promised in His Word that He's going to take care of me. And what a dishonor it is for me not to believe that. David said, I've been young and now old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. David went on to say, for the Lord forsaketh not his saints, they are preserved forever. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it's pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased the Lord to make me his? Absolutely. That's what he said. Now, this doesn't mean that everything is always going to be hunky-dory, as they say. Paul said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. This life is full of trouble for the child of God, especially. And as Gene and I was talking earlier, these are the things that wean us from this world and cause us to cry out and to cling to Christ. Trouble. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why, David? That I might learn of your statutes, that I might see that you're in control and that you're going to take care of me, and that it might cause me to lean on you and lean on you and keep leaning on you. Everything that happens to us is for our good. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The child of God will be content with such things as they have. For he hath said, this is why we're content. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. People are anxious about so many things. What about global warming? I heard two people not long ago talking about global warming. What about a nuclear war? Something new, artificial intelligence. Would that be the end of us? God's hand is on the universe's thermostat. If there's global warming, he's behind it. Will there be a nuclear war? God's finger is on that button. Not the president, not some foreign dictator. God's finger is on that button. What about artificial intelligence? God's intelligence is real. It's not artificial. And he's the one in control of things. And as your father, he's out to do you good. But there's something for us to be concerned about. There's something that we must desire to diligently seek. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I titled this message, one word, first. First. Many can quote this verse. Many say that they do this verse. But do they? Do you? Do I? Are we seeking God's kingdom? Are we seeking it first? Are we seeking God's righteousness? Are we seeking it first? First means before all things. First means at the beginning. First means before anything else. We know what first is. We begin to understand something about seeking the kingdom of God when we understand that by nature there's none that seeketh after God. We begin to understand something about seeking his righteousness when we understand that by nature there is none that are righteous, no, not one. Hold your place here and turn over quickly with me to Romans chapter 3. Look at this, Romans chapter 3. You know the verse, but look at it. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, three things here about us as sinners: none righteous, none that understands, and none that seeks after God. None of us are righteous, yet God requires perfect righteousness before we can be accepted by Him. That puts us in a dilemma, does it not? None of us understands how to get this perfect righteousness. Our nature tells us that we can earn it, that we deserve it, that we can, by a work of righteousness that we do, it can be worked out. No, we don't have any understanding as to how we can get this righteousness because we have no understanding at all. Many say that we seek God to get this understanding so that we can understand how this perfect righteousness is attained. But there's none that seeketh after God to understand how to get it. We don't have the ability. We don't have the will to seek God. No man can come to Christ. John 6:44. No man will come. John 5:40. And I'm going to say it again. I say it every message. I intend to say it every message. Salvation is of the Lord. But it's not in seeking the Lord. For none of us can nor will seek the Lord. So salvation doesn't come that way. Matter of fact, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did the seeking. He did the finding. We were the lost ones who couldn't seek. He must first enable us to seek Him. We're dead in trespasses and sin. You know what dead means? Dead. You know what dead is? And even though we breathe and we move and all that, in the spiritual realm, we're dead. Dead. He must first give us life. I use this illustration often because it's a good one. When did Lazarus come forth? It was after the Lord gave him life, wasn't it? The Lord commanded, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth. He's not dead anymore. He didn't come to get life. He was dead and couldn't come. He had to receive life in order to come. And we have to be given life in order to seek and to come to God. Lazarus was dead, and he came forth seeking the one who commanded him to come. And he, the one that gave him the power to come. Who else is there to seek? Who else is there to thank, friends? Who else is there to worship? Jesus Christ. He's the only one, and that's who the sinner who was dead and quickened seeks. They're seeking the one that gave them life. They owe everything to Him. Sinners don't seek Christ in order to be saved. Now hear me on this. We don't seek Christ in order to be saved. We seek Christ because He saved us. And as we see, we are commanded to seek Him. And we want to be obedient to Him. Why? Because He loved us and gave Himself for us. Our seeking Him is the proof of our salvation. No, that's not right. Our seeking Him first is the proof of our salvation. What is it to seek Christ first? Look over, hold your place again in Matthew. You may not even be there. Look at Mark chapter 1 with me. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. What is it to seek Christ first? Verse 14, Mark chapter 1. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about, seeking the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So we see that seeking the kingdom of God is seeking the preaching of the gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. Preaching the gospel is the revelation of the kingdom of God. Preaching the gospel is preaching Christ. It's preaching who Christ is. It's preaching what Christ did. It's preaching repentance. It's preaching faith, believing. Now, Are you first and foremost seeking the preaching of the gospel? Think about it for a second. Or does the preaching of the gospel take back seat? Is it a secondary, an inferior position to other things? Is the preaching of the gospel a priority to you? The definition of priority is the fact and condition of being regarded or treated as the most important. Is the preaching of the gospel the most important thing in the world to you? Is it something regarded as more important than something else? Does it take precedence or to proceed before others? Here's some of the synonyms of that. Prime concern. Is the gospel your prime concern? Is Jesus Christ your prime concern? We must give him the preeminence. That's what priority is, preeminence. A pressing matter. A matter of the greatest concern. What could be more important than life eternal? I can't tell you how many times in my life I heard those words, you need to get your priorities straight. I heard it from my parents. I heard it from a school teacher. I heard it from employers. Let's be honest with ourselves. People miss hearing the gospel for this reason or that. We had to do this, we had to do that, we had to go here, we had to go there. In most cases, they didn't have to. They chose to. Hearing the gospel, worshiping the Lord was not their priority. In saying that, I'm not trying to put folks under the law. The scriptures call it your reasonable service. To attend the worship of God and hearing the glorious gospel is just, it's not just a performance of religious duties. If that's all it is to you, you might as well do something else. It springs from a principle of life under the quickening influences of the Spirit of God. And I said it earlier, it's not something we do to be saved. We worship God in Christ because we are saved. Amen. Loving parents do everything for their children. They provide them everything they need. Food, drink, clothing, shelter, even things that they don't necessarily need but desire. How do you think that a mother and father would feel if their child begin to call someone they barely knew, who had never done anything for them, father or mother? May we never forget that God, our Father, is a jealous God. He has every right to be jealous over those he loves and provides for. The commandment of God to the believer is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's God the Son and the Son of God. What did Jesus Christ do? He became a man and he died in the room instead of chosen sinners that he set his affection on before the world began. Before they'd done anything good, before they'd done anything evil. That the purpose of God, according to the election, his choosing, his decision, not ours. Not our coming to him, him coming to us. He sought us, we didn't seek him, we couldn't seek him. He shed his blood for the remission of sin for his people. Why did he do that? His name tells us, to save his people from their sin. To die the just for the unjust. Why did he do that? To bring us to God. He died to make us what we could never be. What does it mean to seek his righteousness? Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. See, it all comes back to him. He is the Lord, our righteousness. For God hath made him to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's our righteousness. It's to seek the Lord Jesus Christ who died to make those righteous who could never be otherwise. You and I, there's none righteous. None of us could be unless God in Christ makes us so. Isn't that good news? He has. We seek him before anything else. We make it our priority in life to seek him. To seek the kingdom of God is to be where Christ is preached in spirit and in truth. It's to be where others who love him and want the same things are. It's not something we have to do. It's something we should long to do. We don't have to come and worship. We get to come and worship. It's a privilege. It's an honor. To seek is to pursue, go after, strive for, push toward, aim at, attempt, endeavor, work, aspire. That's what it is. To make every effort possible. I'll just be honest with you. I find it disturbing that people who can get to work on time can't get to worship on time. I find it somewhat troubling that people can stay awake to watch a ball game, concert, television show, can't stay awake during the preaching of the gospel. There's something wrong with that. Could it be a matter of priorities? Well, let me finish up by having you turn to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The Lord is teaching further here as to what the kingdom of God is. And friends, it's crucial for us to know if we ever desire to seek it. And let me say again that we'll never seek the kingdom of God and Christ's righteousness unless the Lord makes us to. He makes those who are unwilling, willing in the day of his power. We don't seek God's kingdom unwillingly. He makes us willing. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of God is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The kingdom of God is like a treasure. You know what a treasure is. The treasure is the gospel. There's not a possession you as a believer has any more valuable, any more of a treasure than the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. Well, the gospel is a treasure that lifts a beggar from the dunghill and sets him among princes. What a treasure that is for the beggar, for the one on the dunghill, it is. And he makes them inherit the throne of glory. What a treasure it is that covers all our sin. What power they cast them into the depths of the sea. What does it mean when it says the gospel is a treasure hid in a field? Well, the gospel is a mystery. It's hid from some. Not everyone understands it. Many think they do, but they don't. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Those of you that heard the Sunday school lesson this morning know what that's talking about. Look up at verse 35. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. These things are mysteries. It's a treasure hid in a field. All through the Old Testament scriptures, the treasure was hid in all the promises of God. Jesus Christ is in every promise. Moses wrote of him. Abraham saw his day and was glad. Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto that eunuch from the Old Testament scriptures. Preachers preach on the Passover and they don't even mention Christ. Christ is our Passover. The blood on that door is Christ. The high priest in the Holy of Holies, that's Christ. Men preach Noah's Ark and they don't say a word about Christ being the Ark. It's more than a story about a bunch of animals. Those inside the ark are safe from the wrath of God. That ark is Jesus Christ. The glorious gospel we preach, it's a treasure. But folks act as if they're not much interested. People need to get their priorities straight. A child of God is willing to part with everything to possess that treasure of the gospel. Now that's seeking the kingdom of God. To seek Christ and His word, that's to seek the kingdom of God. Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Now, I believe that that pearl of great price could be the church that's in Christ. I preached a message on that one time. But no doubt that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the pearl of great price. And God is not ever going to be satisfied with an imitation pearl. And you know what? You won't be either. God must have the real thing. So do you. You must have the real thing. I got this from Brother Henry. It's so good. To the artist, Christ is altogether lovely. To the architect, Christ is the chief cornerstone. To the baker, he's the bread of life. To the banker, he's the unsearchable riches. To the gardener, he's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. To the builder, he's the sure foundation. To the bride, he's the bridegroom. To the captive, he's the deliverer. To the sick, he's the great physician. To the farmer, he's the Lord of the harvest. To the guilty, he's the righteous judge. To the philosopher, Christ is the wisdom of God. To the sinner, he's the Savior. To the soldier, he's the captain of his salvation. To the preacher, he's the word of life. To the student, he's the truth. Are you seeking wisdom this morning? Are you seeking righteousness? Are you seeking sanctification? Are you seeking redemption? Christ is all those things to His people. He of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Friends, if we have Christ, we've got it all. Are you seeking Him first? Look at verse 47 and 48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. You see, friends, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a treasure. It's like a goodly pearl. And now we see it's like a net. The fishermen cast a net into the water, and there was a great catch. It's full of fish, and they bring them to shore. And when that net is open, some of the fish are bad, and some of them are good. And they throw the bad ones out, and they keep the good. You know what that net is? It's the preaching of the gospel. You throw it out, and you draw them in. And some profess to follow Christ, but they don't follow Him at all. And others profess to follow Christ, but they don't follow Him first. But some love Him And some believe him and some follow him. He's first in their life. He is their priority. For they know that to have Christ is to have eternal life, and not to have him is eternal death. It's to have his righteousness. It's to have his holiness. It's to be conformed to his image. I want that more than anything. It's to have everything that God requires, and it's to have everything that we can't provide. And that's why we must seek him first. We must take up our cross and follow him. And those in the net that are kept, they're kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me and keeping me. You deserve my all. You deserve it first and foremost, above anything and everything else.